Welcome again, especially if you're visiting, if you're passing through, or if you live in this Walton area and you haven't been to this church very often. Warm welcome. It's great to see you. I hope you get to know a few people today, and that this is a place you can feel is like a home. And there was some reconciliation needed last night. As John alluded to earlier on, I don't know whether you were involved in this, I was. And I was in quite a special situation, actually, because as I sat next to my American boss and his American wife and three football-mad American boys, we watched that opening game of England and the USA's World Cup final campaign. And as the ball dribbled its way, sadly, into the England net, I realized I had to reconcile myself to the fact that my dreams of England's easy passage through to the final probably weren't going to be that easy after all. I had to reconcile myself to the reality of the situation, which is that it's going to be hard work. And there's going to be a lot of heart-in-mouth moments. I had to resign myself as time went on and the clock ticked away that it probably was going to end in a draw after all. I had to reconcile myself to the fact, but it was really resigning myself to the fact, because there was nothing I could do about it. All the hoping and kind of, you know, clenching my fists and wishing, it wasn't going to change what happened on the pitch. I had to reconcile myself to it. I resigned myself to it, and it ended in a draw. But that's not the kind of reconciliation I want us to focus on this morning, because that reconciliation was very one-sided. Nothing actually changed on the pitch. That happened. I was not connected. They were not connected with me. They didn't look at me supporting and say, oh, Matthew's supporting, we better change our game or something. It was very one-sided. If you've ever been in a situation where you've fallen out with a friend and then you've made up and the friendship has been restored, or if you've been in a situation at work, say, where there's been some kind of dispute. This happens fairly often, doesn't it? Think about BA, for example, at the moment, and the Unite Union. That's a tough one. If you've ever been in a situation at work where reconciliation was needed and it was done well, you know what a sweet thing it is. But you probably also know as well, if you've been involved in any of those situations, friend, family, work, whatever it might be, where a relationship had broken down, how hard it can be to actually get reconciliation right. It is tough. Some situations around the world, the search for real reconciliation has been going on not just for years, for decades, for centuries. It's so elusive. And yet it's so precious, isn't it? Maybe that's part of the reason why, as we came to the end of our time singing, Paul said, it's precious. Precious being here. And I wonder whether part of the reason it's so precious is because the reconciliation that we have with God, it looked so impossible, didn't it? But God did it. God did it. It's a sweet thing. It's a precious thing. Now, 2 Corinthians, the book that we had our reading from before, Francis read to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it might be good if you have... You'll have one of the pew Bibles near you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you can find this on page 1161. 1161. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And our reading was between verse 11 of chapter 5 and chapter 6, verse 2. It is an incredible passage. If you haven't read it before, or if it's been a while since, I really recommend you spend a bit of time reflecting on what the meaning of this passage is. We're going to focus just on a few verses at the center of that. So I said I've been reading this book, 2 Corinthians, over the last few weeks. And over that time, and as I've been thinking about what to preach this morning, I've had a kind of a dilemma, because I really felt, as I was reading this book, it's so relevant. It's kind of painfully relevant at times. It's so close to our real life situations. I almost felt, I don't want to preach a sermon that's relevant. It's too difficult. And so I was wondering, maybe I should look for something a bit less relevant. But that would kind of be missing the point of preaching, wouldn't it? So after chatting about this a bit with Saffron, my wife, and also with Sam, and even met up with Pete as well, and we talked about this passage, and it was just really good to think and get confirmation that this would be a good message to bring. See, 2 Corinthians is a book which has reconciliation at its very heart. We're about halfway through, chapter 5, okay? About halfway through, and it is a key theme for Paul at this point in his life. Why is that? Because Paul is writing into and out of a very broken situation, a very broken church situation. Basically, what's happened is this. I'm going to tell the story, but it's a situation where the relationship between him and this church in Corinth that he helped to plant has really broken down. Here's what happened. Now, we're trying to piece things together. By the way, I should say, the reason I'm telling the story, it's not some kind of allegory, okay? It's not some kind of allegory. I'm telling it because this is what happened to Paul, all right? Now, you may say similarities in it between situations in your life and this, or situations in this church and this, or situations somewhere else and this. That's not why I'm telling it. I'm telling it because it's what happened to Paul. And it's important that we understand it as we come to this very, very important New Testament passage. His relationship in Corinth was a real mess. As far as we can tell, what's happened is this. Paul was in Corinth, which is in Greece, okay? And he was part of the team that planted the church. Later, he'd gone back across the sea, across the Aegean Sea, eastwards to Turkey, to a place called Ephesus. And when he was there, he wrote a letter which was trying to deal with a problem, a pastoral problem, in Corinth. Okay, he sent a letter across there. It was a really difficult situation. And then, because it was so difficult, he'd gone over there. And it was a really difficult visit for him and for them. He refers to the letter as being a painful letter. A painful letter. Actually, I got myself a bit mixed there. The visit came first, then the letter. But the other thing we need to know about this is something happened in Ephesus at the time that he was writing the letter, which was another big problem, probably locally. Something in Ephesus. And we don't know what that is. But what he writes about is this. He says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. That's in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. He's looking back and saying, that's how I felt at that time. That's how crushed I was. He may have even received some sentence from the courts or something. But in his heart, he felt the sentence of death. It had all gone. Everything was falling apart for him. And it was at that point that he wrote a letter. And it may not have been a very wise thing to do. He wrote a letter to Corinth, and that was the painful letter. Once he'd written it, he sent it off, put it in the hand of a runner, I guess, maybe Titus, and off he went. But once you've sent it, you can't take it back. Have you ever had that feeling? Maybe you're an email user like me, and you hit send, and you go, oh no, I just wish I hadn't sent that. Sent it at the wrong time. Our hearts were wrong. Maybe there was anger there. Hit send, and then it's gone, and there's nothing you can do. Actually, I got an email recently from one of my work colleagues, and they wrote this in it at the end. They said, I've been keeping this email in my prayer box, brackets, draft box, okay, for 2 days to make sure that I don't send something too unwisely. Having read it again, I have decided to send it. What a good idea. You know, it's good. If you've never done that before, if you don't have a draft box or you haven't used your draft box, use it, okay? If you're angry and you're writing an email, put it in drafts and pray about it for a while. And then if you still feel the same a day later, send it. All right? Just a bit of practical advice. And I know, because I have caused awful problems by sending wrong emails. So anyway, a good practical lesson. But Paul didn't have email, did he? He didn't have a draft box. He sent the letter. It was painful. By the way, I should say to you, I mentioned that our friends from the US were with us last night. They're actually here today, and I'd like to introduce them. They don't have to stand up, but sitting near the back with Saffron, there's Joel, Nate, and Chris, and Liz. And they are our long-term colleagues from China. Okay, they're from the US, but they're just passing through on their way to the US. We've been working alongside them for more than 10 years now. And Joel is our boss, okay? So I really want you to make them feel welcome. They're going to be hanging around afterwards. You know, get them a free cup of tea and all of that kind of thing and make them feel welcome here. It's great to have you here, family. Now, I want you to imagine, yeah, he'd sent this thing, and the thing is, the situation was getting worse and worse, or at least his relationship with that church was getting worse. It reminds me of my relationship with DIY. Sometimes those of you who do a bit of DIY around the house, you might see some kind of problem, you know, leaky tap or whatever it is. Think, I can fix that. You go in, you tweak it, the tap falls off, there's water all over the place. You get some, you know, some thing, you stick it in, it breaks. It gets everything you try and do with your good intentions to fix it, it actually makes the problem worse. All right? I know some of you probably have had that experience, and I think that's a bit how Paul felt as well. He's trying to get it right. Everything he does seems to go wrong. But we can imagine how he felt, I guess. And we can imagine how the church felt in Corinth that was receiving this. And, you know, they were at the other end of this correspondence, and sometimes they got visits from him, and they were worried. It was hard, and maybe you can imagine what the runners felt like carrying these letters, knowing that, you know, it might get opened in front of them and it would be, you know, difficult and embarrassing. You know, when we say that the Bible is true as Christians, part of what we mean is that it rings true, doesn't it? It's true to life. It doesn't gloss over stuff. It's true. Now, what had prompted this letter to Corinthians, I should explain. This is getting awfully complicated, isn't it? But it's a complicated situation. The letter that he'd just written in anger, we don't have that. I wish we did, but we don't. Maybe we should call it 1.5 Corinthians or something. It comes between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but we don't have it. What we have is 2 Corinthians. Now, what prompted Paul to write 2 Corinthians was Titus came back all the way from Corinth to Ephesus and said, they actually still want to be reconciled to you. They're a bit scared of meeting you, but they still want to be reconciled to you. And so Paul once again says, all right, let's write another letter. And his heart must have been in his mouth, of course, but he starts to dictate this letter, and that's 2 Corinthians. Which brings us to chapter 5. That was a long introduction, but it won't be a really, really long sermon. So we have a context for these words, don't we? And it's a bit of a messy context. In the next few minutes, let's try and see some of the things that Paul has learned from his experience about reconciliation and what it means. Because he was a person who knew how precious it was and how difficult it was. He has something to tell us about God the Father, and he has something to tell us about Jesus Christ, and he has something to tell us about us. And they're all found in verse 18. Would you like to look at that? It's on page 1161, verse 18 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He says this: all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the crucial verse. It's a crucial verse. And we know it's important because he says it again in the next verse. Let's read verse 19. That God, See again, God, Jesus, us. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. See, God, Christ, us. Three things. So the first thing that Paul has learned about reconciliation is this. The initiative for this great reconciliation that is needed between him and us all lies with God. You may consider yourself to be a person who is seeking after God, looking for spiritual truth, wanting to find him, and you're doing your best to find him, and that's great. But let me tell you this, God started before you did. He already started looking for you. He initiated this process of reconciliation. Now, when Paul says, all this is from God, all this, those words in verse 18, he could be referring to the words above, the sentences before, the new creation. It's like being a new creation, being with Christ. Or he could be referring to the words that come after. God is not counting our sins against us. But actually, it doesn't matter because they're both the same thing. This being like a new creation, this new start that is possible in this world, in life, for society, for us as part of society, it stems from the fact that God has forgiven. And God has been merciful, and he does not count our sins against us. Hallelujah. It started with him. He's the one who takes the initiative. So the initiative is God's. What do we learn about Christ? The second thing we learn from Paul is that the willing agent in this work of reconciliation is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. That's why he says it was accomplished through Christ, that's in verse 18, and it was in Christ, in verse 19. Through him and in him. That's how it happened. Jesus was the willing agent in it. Now, what are the reasons for this? I can see several, and I very quickly want to say what they are. The first one is this. You and I know from our experience, I'm sure, that there is no reconciliation possible in any situation without communication. You can't be reconciled to somebody without communicating with them, and that's proper communication, two ways. You've got to listen, and you've got to be listened to. When we're talking about this special case of the reconciliation that's needed between God and us because of our sin and the mess that we make of the world and our lives, we have a special theological word we could use for it. We could say there is no reconciliation possible without incarnation. That's the special communication that God has done. He has incarnated himself in the person of Jesus Christ so that we might be able to hear him and know that we are being heard by him. He's the communication from God. He's the Word. That's what it says, isn't it, in the beginning of John's Gospel. The Word became flesh. He is the Word. There's no kind of reconciliation possible without communication. If you need to be reconciled to somebody, you need to meet them and talk with them and listen to them. We know that, don't we? But it's ever so hard. Right, reason two, that it was in Christ. There is no real reconciliation without cost. There's no reconciliation without cost for both sides. For both sides. One look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we can have no doubt at all, can we, that it cost God hugely that we might have a way back to him. And it costs us as well, not quite so much. Well, it kind of costs us nothing and it costs us everything. It costs us because we have to turn to him, and that means turning away from our old selfish way of life, and that's costly. It's difficult. It's still difficult. No matter how many times you keep doing it, it's still difficult. It's costly. There's no real reconciliation without costs. And actually, we see that with Paul too. There was a cost for both of them. They both ended up being changed by this reconciliation. The Corinthian church, it changed somewhat. It dealt with some of its problems. But Paul changed too. That's one of the reasons why when you look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, they actually seem quite different. It's because he's a changed man. He'd really been through it, and he'd come out changed. We even find later on in the book, he's coming up to another difficult thing. He's got to talk with them about money. You know how difficult that is, all right? He's got to talk with them about money. They promised to give some money, but they haven't followed through. That's a hard thing to go and talk with them about. You'll know that if you're in accounts payable or something like that. You know that it's a hard thing, chasing somebody for money. So anyway, Paul's in that situation. What does he do? He doesn't go charging across the sea to have a difficult meeting with them. What he does instead is he slows down. He decides to go the long way round on land. And he sends not one, but three people, trusted people in front of him. People that they know, who can smooth the way and sort it out and make sure that the misunderstandings are minimized. What a wise thing. He had learned that it isn't always the best thing to hop on a boat and go straight there. He was going to give it time. Time for things to sink in and get worked out. Okay. And there is no, this is another reason, my last reason, there is no real reconciliation without justice. There's no reconciliation without justice. Without justice, any settlement is temporary. It will fade. It's not really reconciliation at all. It's like a house built on sand, isn't it? When the difficult times come, it's just going to fall down. All right? But hold on, think about this for a moment. If you're in a difficult situation and you need reconciliation, and you're saying, I want justice, and the other side's maybe saying, I want justice, it might be that your two justices aren't compatible. What about that? Think about the Middle East, for example. Everyone wants justice there, but look at their justices, they're different. So how can that work? Well, the only answer I have for that is, it's only God who actually knows what real justice is. He's the only one. No matter what the different sides might say, only God really knows. And he'll be the one who knows when he's satisfied. And that will be enough for peace to come. All right? Think about our situation with God. It's not really just, is it, that a good, virtuous person should die for a criminal? That's not justice. Nor is it justice that a wicked person, a rebellious person, should get off scot-free. That's not justice either. But God, in Christ, puts them together and says, Jesus, taking the sin of the world, that's justice. Doesn't make any sense to me, but it's enough for God. God defines what justice is, and he'll work it out. And reconciliation cannot happen without mercy. Let me list them out, my four. Reconciliation involves communication. It involves cost. It involves justice. It involves mercy. That thing that happened at the cross, it was just, but it could not have happened unless God had been merciful. Because actually justice would have meant the end of everything for us. But God in his mercy, sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has forgiven us. So if you're involved in some kind of dispute, remember, mercy is always what we're called to do. We may not get what we think justice ought to be, but we're always called to have mercy. We're always called to have mercy. So the agent of reconciliation was Christ, and that's because reconciliation involves communication, a cost, justice, and mercy. That's what Paul had learned about why it was in Christ. Now, whew, I'm a bit muddled because this morning I got this out and I've got to rework a little bit of it. But anyway, here we are. We got to the last part now. I said we were going to learn something about God, something about Christ, and now finally something about us. What he'd learned is, the ambassadors of this great reconciliation are to be us. I'm sure you saw that as we read. They're to be us. What does he say in verse 18? He says, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 19, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation.
We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Put it this way. Paul has announced that by God in Christ, a great work of reconciliation has been done. It was done at the cross. But because of that, there is a great work of reconciliation for us to do. You've got to hold both of those at the same time. It's been done, but it's still for us to do. We shouldn't just talk about one without the other. On the one hand, notice this, and notice that they're all Christian believers as well. He says this, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. So he's not saying, you know, believe in God for the first time. He's saying to the Christians, be reconciled to God. Why is he saying that? I think he's saying it because of this. God has done his bit. And God is so committed to being reconciled to us. But we need to keep working at it. We need to keep working at it. Reconciliation is a very personal thing, isn't it? It's about people. It's about personalities being reconciled to each other. And I'm sure you know as well as I do that when something has broken down, like it had between God and us, and like it does in our life so often, you may forgive each other. You may just make that decision. And that's great. And that's difficult enough. But the kind of true depth, the intimacy, the close friendship, all of those things that you want back again that were lost, you can't just turn them on like a light at a switch. You can't do it. It takes time. You've got to work at that. Just like if I were to fall out with Paul over something, I'd stolen his guitar or something. He might, you know, he can forgive me, but he might not let me touch his guitar for a while. That's not because he's still angry. It's just because he's still a bit worried. And over time, he's going to, you know, we'll work it out. But he's got to be committed to that, and so have I. Right? And that's why Paul says, be reconciled, because it doesn't stop. We've got to keep on being reconciled to God. Keep on turning to him and to each other. Keep working at it. Keep working at it until all the things in our hearts that get in the way of just open, perfect, loving, communicating friendship with God, all of those barriers are gone. It will happen. It will happen when we see him face to face. It will go. But we've got to keep working. And on the other hand, he's pleading with them, isn't he? Join with me in being an ambassador for reconciliation in the world. Whatever the situation, whether that's right here in the church, be an ambassador for reconciliation. Or whether it's something in your family that's broken down, be an ambassador for reconciliation. Or think about the kind of causes, maybe the charities or whatever that you support, that you're involved in. Think about, are they involved in bringing people together? Are they reconciling differences? If they are, go for it. Work it in. He's called us to be ambassadors of reconciliation. Or the sermons that we preach, or the chat that we chat when we're together, or the prayers that we pray. Be an ambassador for God's reconciliation in the world. There's a challenge, isn't it? Something to be working at. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. Be reconciled. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Do I hand back to you? You've got a song for us? Yeah? Okay, let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you are the one who took the initiative to come into this broken and lost world of which we're a part, and to do the work that was needed in Christ, that we may be reconciled to you, and that we might be reconciled to one another, and that peace may come. We cannot do it on our own, but we thank you that you have made that huge step. We thank you for all that it cost you in Christ. We thank you for the justice and mercy which meet in Christ. We thank you for the open communication that you laid your heart bare in Christ. And now we want to say, Lord, that we want to turn to you. We want to keep being reconciled to you. We want to work at it, Lord. And we want to be ambassadors of this peace, this reconciliation that you are wanting to bring among us and in this world. So use us, we pray, by your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.